when we're talking about being the called out, being in the kingdom of God, we're talking about what is the purpose of why we're here. Listen to what he says. Read with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll put it up on the board for you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Start with verse 7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Amen. 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 Praise God for his word. Praise God for his word. Well, we're talking about the end of all things is at hand. And so we've got the final countdown that's coming on. And no, I don't need the band Europe to back me up on this, because I don't know if it would have the right effect. You'd probably think it's a Geico commercial, right? Anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. The final countdown. The end of all things. It starts out talking about that. The end of all these things that's going on, all these things in this world is at hand, he says. So the people in the early church, they felt like that, and it's during the time of the apostles, they felt like that Christ could return during their lifetime. They really believed that. It's always, God has built into this, you know, and some of the mysteriousness around a lot of the prophetic things and all. It's all built to give us, I think, this, a sense of urgency. Because every generation that has lived felt like it could be us. In other words, during my busy week when I'm doing my thing and all this stuff's going on, I'm so distracted. How would you like for God to just interrupt your week? How would you like that to be the time that he calls us? The day's coming, but the day's coming that, and how all of this fits together and all the timeline and stuff like that, I'm not going to get into that. I mean, there's some people that's got all that so figured out, you know, and we've taken some of those classes here, and the charts and how everything is, and then you know, we'll get on a different study, and hey, here's a different way to look at that, you know. So it's a little mysterious how even the Bible spells out how everything's going to happen at the end, but it gives us enough info. And there's one guy that, man, he had it down so well. You know, it's like, I'm thinking, he must be on like the planning committee for the second coming, you know, or something. Instead of being on the planning committee for the second coming, I want to be on the welcoming committee. How about you? Huh? So here's the whole point of prophecy. The whole point of it isn't just so you know stuff. The whole point of it is seeing what's going on around you, that you know, in light of that, how God wants us to live. See, the Bible isn't just for information. It's practical. It fits into our daily life. To too many people, it's just stuff that we learn, that we know. We know the right stuff. But God says, I want you to know the right stuff, but I want you to be the right stuff. And that's what he's after. And so there's a sense of urgency. But here's what I do know. If Peter said that the end of all things is at hand, then it must be in the hand now. I believe his hands are on it, and it's about to happen. Lots happened in the past 2,000 years. Wow, a lot has happened in the last 100 years. Right, Daryl? I mean, you've been here for like 90% of it, so, you know. But here's what we're saying, and, you know, we've talked about this before, but in these last 100 years, there have been more, than all other generations put together, the changes and the advancement in knowledge and technology and just the changes in the whole world. In 100 years, we pointed out before how that many people sitting in this room grew up without electricity and without running water, and you weren't Amish, right? And without you still had the horse and the buggy and plowed with the old mule and things like that. It's not been that far removed. You know, And so things have happened faster and faster, I think, as we're getting close to the end. Think about how it's snowballing now in the last 20 years, the last 10 years, the last 5 years. You know? Hey, do you remember the old days, guys, when we didn't have Wi-Fi? Huh? Remember when we had the bag phones? That's just the other day. You know, and Glenn and Rachel had no idea. When Clarissa and I were coming back from Oklahoma, when we were in college out there, in Bible college, some of those times, we didn't have any cell phone, you know? And if they knew how bad the weather was a time or two there when we left out, you guys would have had a fit. We didn't have any sense. We're just like, let's go. I remember one time we came back, and we were coming up I-44, and there was like big trucks on their side and people everywhere, and we just kept going. I remember that was the time it was like freezing rain and stuff. And the little car I had, it had this wiper, and you know, it's got like little links. But anyway, it froze up to where the wiper was kind of bowed up. It wasn't doing the job. It wasn't getting in the, and it was freezing up on a windshield. I couldn't see. And so we have to pull over on the side of I-44 and get out, and I'm trying to scrape it. But they're putting all kinds of stuff on the road. So it's old slushy, salty, sandy mess. And a big truck just come barreling right by us and just splashed all this salty stuff all over me. And then I'm like, ugh, I couldn't believe it. And then, you know, because the wiper was froze up, I was kind of tapping it, trying to break the ice. And I broke it. And then we finally got into Tulsa. And you know, they saw some young, crazy, ignorant kid. And they gouged me for the price of a new one at the service station. That's when we had service stations, you know, where you stopped and got gas and they did stuff to your car besides put gas in it. Remember that? But a lot has happened in the last 10 years, 5 years. And I think we all agree that it is snowballing now. And so the thing is, the end of all things at hand. Is the world going to be destroyed? According to the Bible, the answer is yes, it is. Well, how are we going to destroy it? I mean, now, according to the Bible, God himself is going to do it. You know, in fact, if you turn over to 2 Peter, he says that it's going to come like a thief in the night, that actually he says the heavens will pass away. So from what we can understand, he's not just talking about planet Earth and our atmosphere. He's talking about all of it. And that the earth, the elements in it will melt with a fervent heat. Later on, the Bible talks about a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. And this is going to be permanent and forever the way it was always meant to be. Forever. And that's what we're looking forward to. But, you know, for the past 50 or 60 years, we have had the capability of blowing up the planet ourselves. And it hasn't happened. In fact, I grew up in Central Arkansas, and less than a mile, about a mile from us, there was a giant Titan II rocket under the ground with a W-53 nuclear warhead on it. And from the Little Rock Air Force Base up our way, within 30 miles of us, there were several of these. It's a big Titan II missile. Intercontinental ballistic missile that they could launch from there and it go all the way to the Soviet Union. Remember the Cold War? You know, I grew up with this bomb. I didn't really think about it that much. I mean, it's just a missile base, you know. We're out running the dogs or coon hunting, and, you know, you can only go so far. They had part of it, but we'd be over by the missile base. Seemed like, you know, all the time it's just that, where are you? Over by the missile base. You know how the guys used to coon hunt and run their dogs, and they'd be on the CB, or where are you at? Over by the missile base. It was just part of our life. And you hear helicopters coming in and out, but, you know, as I got older, I thought, good grief, there was a giant nuclear warhead just a mile from the house. It could probably vaporize everything within quite a few mile radius and pretty much protect, I mean, pretty much unless people were somehow protected within over a 20 mile radius, it'd be 100% fatality rate of anything alive that was unprotected. And that was right there. And they never pushed the button, though. They had all of these, you know, in Arkansas, some in Kansas, some in Arizona. I think there was one time, I think when Kennedy was assassinated, they thought the Soviets had done it, and they had like their finger on the button, and, you know, they were about ready. Can you imagine? But it didn't happen. You know, and since then, in the late 80s, I don't know how much money we wasted on that. But anyway, they pulled them out of there, and they filled in the holes, and they dismantled them, and I don't know. But they're gone. They're gone. I mean, you can go right over it. Like, you mean there was a rocket under here? You can just go right there now. Yeah, it's in Ben Vincent's field. I'll take you there. No, because, but I'm just saying, all of this has happened, And then here we are. I mean, because sometimes we think about how bad the world is now. But during the Cold War, remember the paranoia? Remember the bomb shelters? Remember how edgy people used to get over that? But things have changed. They've taken on a different flavor now, haven't they? The world events. But there are things that are happening that we never really thought that we would see happen. Except for one thing. Where's the flying cars? You know, all the stuff in the future, year 2000 or Back to the Future. You know, the year was 2015. They had flying cars. So, you know, some of it's a little bit of a disappointment. You know, we don't all have jetpacks like Buck Rogers. The kids have no idea who Buck Rogers is. But anyway, this hasn't happened. But there are a lot of other things that we never would have imagined that have happened. And we're seeing things come together in ways that, like, wow. We're seeing some tougher, or what we think are tougher economic times. Some of you old-timers in here will say, we don't know nothing about tough economic times. In a lot of other countries in the world, they know all about it. And we might see it here. I mean, to people in other countries, they think, that's why a lot of them want to come here, because as bad as it is here, for them, it would be a place of opportunity and to escape what they're having to deal with. And you know, I think some of our ancestors were the same way. But what I'm saying is America's got all of these problems, but we're still one of the best countries on the planet. And it's been because of the influence of godly people. It's been because of those people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, the church, part of His kingdom that is here and influencing. And imagine, as in Thessalonians, what it would say, if that which hinders, that which is like a buffer, is removed. I don't know. I don't know how all that's going to work. But the thing about it is that even though things are bad, we live like kings and queens compared to a lot of the world. But don't think disaster and hard times couldn't really come suddenly on us, because they could. They could. I mean, unless you've got your head stuck in the sand somewhere and you're not seeing what's going on, or your head somewhere else. You know, the thing is that you just have to look around and you see that the end of all things is at hand. Now, how we react to that? How we react to that? Are we supposed to just like go and hole up somewhere? You know, there's a feeling like that, you know? I don't want to be a part of all this. I just want to be away and things like that. But yet, if we do that, how are we going to be salt and light? How are we going to impact our world, our culture, and everything? And then on the other hand, sometimes we want to gather up arms and let's just go fight. And that's not quite what we're supposed to do either. But in light of the last days, in light of all the crazy things that are happening morally and technologically and economically and environmentally, in all of these ways, in light of all of this stuff, Christians, we're called out of this world of darkness into His marvelous light. It's about the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to pray about His kingdom. We are part of His kingdom. And He also refers to the church as the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. He wants to work in us and through us. And this is part of what we've been studying about as we talked about being part of the church, the called out, and the purpose that we are to fulfill as a body of believers. Because in this world we are now Jesus' hands and feet. Physically, He ascended back to the Father's right hand. There are angels in the unseen realm, I believe, all around us, but they're not the ones that are going to do the work and spread the gospel. He has chosen those whom He's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to be the ones that He supernaturally begins to transform us and empower us and gift us and call us to do His work in this world. That's it. There's no other plan. There's no plan B. And it's the church, and I'm not talking about any particular name written over a church door. You know, the thing about it is, it doesn't matter what your background is. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven that the Bible talks about, then you are a brother or sister. We're part of one body. Why aren't we working together? If we believe we're going to be in heaven serving God forever, why aren't we serving God here? And so what are we to do? What are we to do with all of this? The end of all things is at hand. Wow, it's just been, here's what we know, is that, like I said earlier, if that was true then I can say this for sure, that this generation and these people right here and everybody hearing my voice, we are closer than it's ever been. It's never been this close. And it could be right here. or it could be down the road, but we're to live like we're expecting him any moment, and we're to work like it could be hundreds of years. So what are we to do? Well, he tells us. We just read it. He tells us, the end of all things at hand. Not panic, not just go hole up somewhere waiting for the end to come, not fight and start another revolution in that way, but here's what he said to do. You ready? First thing, boom, pray. Well, I never thought about starting there. That's where we start. This has everything to do with our personal relationship with Jesus on a daily basis and as we come together. Because you see that in the New Testament. You see the early believers, they're gathering in a corporate group, in large group. Even in Jerusalem, before they started meeting in separate places, it wasn't until like the 4th century that buildings were built specifically for people to come together to worship. I mean, they met in wherever they could meet. But you see in the early church, they were gathering together as a large group in the porch area outside the temple because the only place that they could hold them. And then they were meeting in small groups from house to house and day to day. You know what I'm saying? So the thing about it is because this is what we're to do as we come together as a group, as we in our homes and in Bible studies, and as we're helping others become disciples and followers of Christ, we pray. And in our own private life, we pray. The prayer closet, which means that special place that you try to set aside, that every day you can spend time with God and you pour your heart out, you worship him, you can bring your burdens to him, you seek his kingdom, you seek, understand his word, you pray, you communicate with him. He speaks to you through his word primarily and through his spirit. And this is a part of our daily relationship. But he says this, the end of all things at hand, verse 7, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. We're to be clear-minded and watchful. Two words were used here that are describing how we're to pray. Clear-minded and watchful, as it's rendered here. These words both really mean the opposite of being distracted or impaired or asleep. The opposite of that. But that's what happens to us. We just get distracted. There's just so much going on. There's a lot of good stuff going on. And we get so busy doing good stuff that we have no time for the best stuff. That's a tactic that, boy, the devil really works. And then being impaired. There are a lot of ways people are crippling their minds and everything else today. And not just distracted and impaired, but asleep. It's just like, you know, we're just lazy, you know, and it's just all boring stuff. And we're busy doing other things that for the temporary moment excite us, and we forget the main thing. That really is the most exciting thing, the kingdom of God. And we're asleep. We're not spiritually awake. We're not spiritually intense. We're not spiritually passionate. Our relationship with God is not overflowing into anything. We just slide in and attend church once in a while and call it good. And basically all we're doing is, like we said last week, checking the box. Just checking the box. I did that. Yeah, Lord, there we go. I did my duty. But see, now when we really are full of him, we're not going to be just serving out of duty or out of guilt, but out of love and out of passion for God. And he says that we're to pray with a clear mind and to be watchful in it. And the word here that is translated in your English translation is serious or sober or self-controlled or clear-minded, depending on which translation you're using. It all comes from a Greek word that literally is a compound word that means to save the mind. To save the mind. And so we need to guard our minds a bit about all of the crazy philosophy that's out there. There's a lot of garbage out there. And there's a lot of, and you're going to be, see, the thing about it is, as we absorb ourselves into our culture and in everything with entertainment, whether it's music, movies, TV shows, it's all got an agenda, and they're all trying to teach a philosophy. It does impact us. It does influence us. And so this is what he's saying. You got to keep your mind clear so that you're not being impaired by even well-intentional but bad philosophy of our day. Don't let your mind get influenced. Don't let your mind get corrupted. Don't let your mind get distracted by all this. The other word that's translated watchful is a word that's used metaphorically here. And actually, it's the word that means to be sober, but it's a word that's used metaphorically here because you're to be alert. Because somebody who's drunk Or we might say nowadays, somebody who's drunk or high, they're not alert, they're not sharp, and they fall asleep. That's not what you're to be like. We're to be clear-minded. We're to be focused and alert, watchful in prayer. And like I said, don't get all caught up in all the hubbub of the end of all things is at hand. Keep your focus on the practical part of this, is that the prophecy teaches us how we're to live in light of what all's going on. If it's not impacting the way you live and the way we treat one another, then you're missing it out. You're missing out on everything. So this is the whole point. And he's talking about our personal daily relationship with God. That's what's going on here. Your focus is not just what's happening around you, but also your focus is on the Lord and his kingdom. He even taught us to pray, that Jesus taught us to pray, that when we start our prayer, as our Father who is in heaven, because we're addressing him and we're calling on his name. Hallowed be thy name. It's the name that is above all names. At his name, every knee's going to bow. His holy name. So anyway, and so we start out focused on him. And then we move from that to being focused on his plan, his purpose, his kingdom come, his will be done. And then finally we get down to his provision about our daily needs. And then after that, about our pardon or our forgiveness. I don't know about you, but a lot of times, you know, and God said, you don't have, this is not like you got, but anyway, this is showing, this is teaching us. This is teaching us the focus of prayer, of how we approach him, with focused on him and his kingdom, his purpose, his plan, and trusting him for his provision before we start talking about our problems. Because I don't know about you, but me, a lot of times it's like, oh, Lord, and that's okay. You can come to him that way. But if that's all you ever do, you're not deep enough. You're not deep enough. So this has everything to do with our focus on the Lord and on his kingdom. So keep your focus in prayer. Be clear-minded. Be watchful in prayer, he says. And then what's the next thing? What's the next thing? Are you ready? So in light of these last days, pray. Secondly, there's a big one thing. This is something for you to do. This is something for you to be and something for you to do. Are you ready? Boom! I just thought a sound effect needs to be added here for impact. Love. Love. Did you get that? And above all things, have fervent love. Above all things. Now, it's got to start with prayer. It's got to start. But see, he's already talked about your attitude and your spiritual mindset. But as far as action goes, here's what it is. That's why he says above all. This is a priority. You've got to start here. You're praying. You're being watchful in prayer. But listen, the next big thing you've got to do is love. With a fervent love, he says. So what are we supposed to be doing in these crazy days that we live? It seems like our society's going, as we say, to hell in a handbasket. It seems like everything's just falling apart. And it is. It is. That's why I'm telling you, you need to get your home on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Jesus told that whole story about the man who built his house on a solid rock and the man who built his house on the sand. They both look like nice houses. But when the storm came, there was a big distinction made, was it not? That the house that was built on the sinking sand, it fell apart, it collapsed. But the house on the solid rock withstood the storm. I'm telling you, if you don't have it nailed down in Christ, and if you don't have a solid foundation, your life, your family, it will shake apart with the storms that we have and are going to have. Because the storms are coming. They're here, okay? And so you've got to have the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And so many people today, you know what? They don't believe in any absolutes. They don't believe in any truth. Everything is just shifting sand to them. It's no wonder that it's all collapsing. It's no wonder it's all so unstable. And so since God's the creator and the designer, he knows how things work. We want to build on the solid rock. That's so important, families, especially with young children, to get this down. And to be right on with the Word of God. You're not going to be perfect parents, but you're trying, amen? And you're grace-filled and filled with the knowledge and the truth of the holiness and the righteousness of God, and you're getting your kids in Bible classes and Sunday school and studying, and in church. It's a big part of it, okay? But anyway, he says this. He says that what we're to do now, above all, is love. What am I going to do in these crazy days? Answer, love God and love each other. That's what I want you to do. That's number one. above all. And the word fervent here comes out of a Greek word that is amazing. Fervent, to love, not just love, but fervent. And the word love here is the word agape. And I'm sorry, if you're using an old King James translation, this is a problem I really had because in the old days, they didn't know how to handle that word. And words change over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. English is a living language, right? And so this is one reason why this can handicap you a little bit, because it translates it just as charity. And when we think of charity now, we just think of giving to someone who's in need. You know, that may be involved with love. But here's the whole point of that is, in those old days, this love is a more powerful love. It's all about self-sacrifice. And in just FYI, that's the reason why hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the 1600s, why they chose the English word charity at that time, because it's a love that gives. See, it's not just an affection. It's a love that produces action. That's why. But there was a big, big, big argument from those in the Church of England and those who were Protestants and those who were this. And some arguing for the word love, some arguing, and it was a big fight way back then. But anyway, I wish, and most every preacher will say love. That's what it is. It's agape. Fervent love, agape. It's the same word used that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So you see the connection there. Maybe some people have asked me that before. Why in the old translation is it charity? I mean, that's like, that doesn't really carry the punch nowadays. You think in a Salvation Army or Goodwill or something like that, see? And so it's love. It's love. That's why, and that's why. But it's a powerful love. It's a deep love. But he says it's a fervent love. The word translated fervent actually is a word that means literally to stretch out of something. That's what it means. And so it's a love that's bigger than you. That's why I say it's intense love. Stretch it out. It's a love that's bigger than you. This love has to come from God, right? But it's not just that. It's a love you can't have in and of yourself. It's a love you must receive from him. It's a love that he proved for you forever on Calvary, that he loved you so much it hurt. Amen? So you've got to have that love in you from him, but then there is a responsibility on your part to receive it by faith and to react to that, because it produces his love through us. And that's why on your part he says to love with a fervent love. It's a love that's bigger than you, but it's a love that comes through you. And he says this, that he uses the word fervent. And it was a word that was used of a horse that was running or racing. As the horse begins to run, they stretch out, right? They stretch. I remember we're running track and everything. You're running and coach your heart out. Stretch it out. Stretch it out. What did he mean? He means stretch those legs out there and get with it. Strain a little bit. Lean into the tape. And as the horse runs, he's stretching out and straining. And so basically that's what he's saying here. It's a love that is stretched out. It's bigger than you. But it requires you to stretch yourself out a little bit. It's not going to come natural. It's powerful. And he says this love will cover a multitude of sins. That's true too. That's a common proverb, and it's also a quote, by the way, from Proverbs 10:12, about love will cover a multitude of sins. First of all, it's true of God. That's the only way any of our sins are covered, amen? It's because God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. There's no way you could ever earn salvation. There's no way you could ever work for it or deserve it. It's all because of God's love that he provided this gift. You've got to receive it by faith, but God has provided it. And so God's love is what covers our sins, provided the only thing that will cover sin. But you know what? It's also true of us. It's also true of us. Because we're told not to expect God to forgive us if we're not willing to forgive others. Remember that? As I've said so many times, that's the only part in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, as we call it, where he explained any of it after he got done. He said, because if you don't forgive those who sin against you, don't expect God to forgive you. So we're to pass this love on. And even though you're saved, yeah, even though you're a Christian, you still live in a sin-cursed body and in a sin-cursed planet, okay? So bad news is that even though you're saved, you're going to mess up from time to time. And even though you're saved, you may occasionally say some things that maybe you shouldn't say. Wait a minute. What, am I the only one? Huh? This week, maybe not today, but this week, and you can hurt people's feelings, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but this is going to happen. We're going to have to employ this. We're going to need this. In fact, we're going to have to apply it every single day. So here's what happens. As his love flows through me and helps cover even your sins, even if you offend me, even if you hurt me now, and I know this, I've got the ability because of Christ's love that was displayed for all to see on the cross. I have the ability through him to forgive you. I've got the ability through him to let the love of Christ that flows into me and through me to extend to you. And I don't have to be hindered by what happened. Don't have to get bitter over what happened. That we can get over what happened. And when we get over what happened, because the love and the grace that flows through us and the forgiveness, then guess what? Satan can't use it against us anymore. And we're set free. Love with a fervent love. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. But we're also, he says, listen to this. He goes on, be hospitable in verse 9 to one another without grumbling. Oh, thank you. And this love includes doing nice things for others that do inconvenience you. Because we want to do nice things for others, we want it to be convenient. We don't have time in our schedule. I don't have this, I don't have that. We've got all these excuses today. But this involves loving others and showing them love by doing nice things that they may not deserve and that will inconvenience you to do it. That's when you're starting to get, because I think it was a little inconvenience for Jesus to leave his throne of glory and come down and live in the flesh. How about you? I think it was not very convenient to go to the cross and suffer an incredible, torturous death because of my sins. That wasn't convenient. And here we're saying that we're just, you know, as long as it's convenient. No, he says, this is what hospitality is, that we're being hospitable. We're doing nice things, even when it puts us out. But he says to do it without this. Everybody say it with me. Complaining. That's a neat word there that's translated. You know, it's one of these, I see if I say this right, onomatopoeia. It's a word that's, how'd you like that? Here's what that means. It's a word that sounds like what it means. We have those words in our language, like tick-tock. Sounds like the clock, right? Or how about bow-wow? That's a word. Sounds like a dog bark. Or meow. Kind of sound meow. Sounds like a cat. Okay? This is one of those words in the Greek. In the Greek. In the Greek, here's the Greek word is gong-gong-zo. Gong-gong-gong. That's it. That's it. Gong-gong-zo. And it's a word that as you study, you find out that it's one of those words that was made to sound like what it is. It's like I do something nice, and then I'm going. The word translated murmur is similar to that. It's blah, 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 blah. But you know, that's what it is. We're under our breath. We may not be like, well, I'll do it, but I want you to know, blah, blah, blah. It even extends down to, there, that's nice. Blah, 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 you know. What'd you say? Does this go on at anybody's house? And Clarissa said, amen. I'm very wordy, you know, and I am, and that's the thing. And you know, I've been told more than once that nice thing you did, you completely canceled it out because of that. So do nice things for each other, for people that don't even deserve it, and it may inconvenience you, but don't grumble about it. That's what we're to do in light of these days we live in. And that's all part of the love. I could go on with that, but let's wrap it up. Let's wrap it up. The next thing is serve. And this gets right back into what we've been talking about, fulfilling the purpose of the church. Because then he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the many-faceted, the manifold grace of God. If you're saved, you've received a gift, an ability, a calling, a responsibility to serve others in the family of God. You're part of a family, see? You didn't just get saved. You didn't just get Jesus. You got all of us. We're part of a family. We're part of a body of believers. That's the way he says. You may be a hand, an arm, a foot, or even a little toe, but I tell you, when the little toe gets smashed, doesn't it change everything else? It's like all you can think about. So you are just as important as anybody else. You're just as valuable. Your gifts and your calling may be different than mine or someone else, but in the kingdom, it's just as vital. You know, and there's things about, like, even in this fellowship of believers, I may be visible and upfront and things like that, but I'm going to tell you that 99.9% of the work that God wants to do through this local congregation ain't going to happen here. It's going to happen there. because we're a church full of ministers. You know, we might have a staff and so forth, but everyone that is a believer in here is a minister and has a ministry and has a calling and has a vital place. And when you find that and you're serving God in that, that's when the fulfillment and the blessing flow like never before. We want to talk more about this, Lord willing, in some weeks ahead. But the thing about it is, he says, I like the way he says it. He says, as you received a gift, minister it. The word minister means to serve. So he says, if you've received it, serve it. You didn't just receive it to have it. You received it. You're blessed to be a blessing. If you've received it, serve it. And this involves other people. It involves serving God and serving you. And that's why he's describing here. He says, as good stewards. Because, see, all this comes from God. All of this ability and opportunity and the gifts that he gives us spiritually, they come from him. He's the owner. We're just managers. That's what steward is. It's a manager. And so I want to manage my time. I want to manage the gift. I want to manage, manage the burden that God's given me. You got a burden, is good chance that it is related to your gift. You may be burdened for kids. You may be burdened for the elderly. You may be burdened for sick people. You may be burdened for people who are divorced and going through a struggle. You may be burdened for those who are had blended families and trying to make all that work, where you got step parents and you got this one and that one. You got a lot of stuff that you got to deal with. We need to be there. We need help. We need to be strengthened. You might have a burden for those dealing with depression. You might have a burden for those dealing with addiction, whether it's a drug addiction or a work addiction or a pornography addiction. It could be all kinds of these things that begin to get hold of our life and put us in chains. You got a burden for that. Maybe God wants to use you to help others break free, help others be healed. And, you know, and the body takes care of itself. In Ephesians, he talks about how we're building itself up in love by every part supplying what the whole body needs. And it's all to the glory of the head of the body, which is Jesus Christ. You do this all through the ability that God himself supplies. And that's why he says it's the manifold grace of God. That word means very, it's multifaceted. It's varied in its expressions. It's complex. It's what that means. It's not like a part on your engine, the manifold. But that's where, you know, it's the exhaust goes from maybe one pipe to many. That's kind of where that comes from. But it's a many-sided, many-faceted grace of God. We already found out that each one of us is given a measure of grace. And he's dealt to each one of us a measure of faith whereby we receive that grace and we utilize the gift. Remember Romans 12? When we talked about that? And the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so as God has manifested his grace in your life, in all of us, it's in amazing, powerful, and different ways. Let it come through you as you serve him. And the purpose that we serve him and do these things is because he may be glorified. It's not so that I get some type of star by my name or a badge to put on my vest. We even do that in the motorcycle club ministries, club, it's a ministry. You know, you attend these certain fundraisers and do certain things, you get a thing pinned on there, yeah? So, we like that. Remember, we used to do the Sunday school pins? Yeah. Aunt so-and-so wanted to be buried with hers. Lord, looky here. But no, I'm kidding. But they were valuable. They meant something. But we're doing it. It's okay to be appreciated and things like that. But, hey, we're doing it for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And he talks about the kingdom for to whom is the glory and the dominion, the kingship forever and ever. I've got more to this sermon, but I run out of time. Because I'm just going to sum it up with saying this, that he explains this in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, the parable about the talents is where he talked about how that this owner, and the talents represent a value of money. He gave 5 to 1, 2 to 1, 1 to 1. But and the one with 5, he made 5 more. The one with 2 more when the master came back. But the one that was just given 1, he said, I know you're a hard master and all that, and I was afraid of you, so I just went and buried it. Well, he didn't know the master very well, I don't think. because he even takes his own excuse where he says, I know you're a hard man, you reap where you haven't sown and things like that. But he doesn't try to defend himself. He just says, well, if that were true about me, then you should have put it in the bank anyway and made it. Read the story. It's right there. But Jesus in verse 26 says what it was. Says, you wicked and lazy servant. He's an unprofitable servant. He didn't take what was given to him. He said, here is that talent of yours. He didn't take ownership of it himself. This is something God's given me to be a manager of. He just buried it. And at the end of that parable, he says this. He says, I'm in the wrong chapter. He says this. He says, therefore, take the talent from him or the gift from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given. He who has abundance, and he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken. When you're given much, much is expected. Okay? And then he says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. But then this next story, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. You know what he's talking about there? The end of all things. And listen to what he says, that all the nations are going to be gathered before him. He's going to separate them one from another like a shepherd divides sheep from goats, just like that. The sheep he's going to put on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. And then he's going to say to those on his right hand, he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you. You've been a part of this kingdom, but now you're going to get to inherit it. And he said this, because here's what Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you in trouble? When did we see any of this? And he says this, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Then later on, to those that he says to depart from him, because you didn't do these things, I was hungry, I was naked. And they say, when did we see you that way? And they say, just as much as you didn't take care of the least, same way you rejected me. And in the end of that, he says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is why we have a burden for the least of these. This is why we want to have a burden to help even people who might not be able to help back. This is why we got a burden for these kids that are growing up in these situations where they don't have parents that care about them and clothe them and teach them any manners. But yet they got eternal souls, amen? And that's why we want to get them and we want to love on them and we want to show them the affection of Christ. And that's why we want to teach them the gospel. They're not going to know how to act. That's why there are people out there that they've made horrible mistakes and their family for generations have been on welfare and they loved it. But there's some of those God wants to break free. There's some of those, you know, they may have a need because of something, whatever it is. There are those who've gone through divorce, and they may have caused a divorce, but they're hurting. And are we going to be there to say, hey, we have some help, and we have some love, and we have some answers, we have some hope for you. We got all kinds of opportunities to feed and clothe and serve the least. Oh, one thing about it is sometimes you've got to get your hands dirty. If all you want to do is come sit in church with all people like yourself and then just leave and say, boy, wasn't that great? You're missing the kingdom work. And I don't know about you.